Appreciate Brother Donnie's good prayer this morning, and we're going to go back to the book of Joshua, and if you want to turn with me this morning, we'll be in Joshua chapter 8, and the subject that I want to speak on this morning, if the Lord sees fit to bless, is a case study for biblical repentance. I am in the process of finishing up going to school myself. I'm still trying to figure out what I want to do when I grow up, I guess, but finishing up my graduate program, and the higher you get up into education, it seems like the more case studies you have to read. You have to read case studies about whatever particular subject you're studying, which in my case, it's special education, educational leadership, and that sort of thing. But I want us to look this morning in Joshua chapter 8, and I want us to see a case study for biblical repentance. And we find it in what on the surface may be an unusual area, but I'm thankful that the Word of God, it gives us instructions on how we're to live, and we can go to many different places in God's Word, and we see that we're commanded as God's people to repent from our sins. And I'm also thankful that we have actual lessons in God's Word where this is put into action, because it's one thing to read about that we're supposed to repent, and we see calls in God's Word for us as God's people to repent. And yes, I believe that those that are God's children, the message to repent is for us as God's people. And I hope that we see by the end of the message that repentance is not a one-time thing, but is something that we're constantly called to do. But in the lives of Israel, we're going to see that the nation is now in a place of repentance. And what the wonderful blessing is when we see this case study for repentance, we see that it's not a people, it's not a nation just on their own turning back towards God, but you see God with them all along the way of repentance. And that's a wonderful blessing. I want you to understand this morning that biblical repentance isn't us being punished and repentance being some sort of work of restitution where we by ourselves accumulate enough good works to take care or overtake whatever bad things we did and get back right with God. But I want us to see that repentance is something that God, He loves it, and He walks with us as we repent and turn back towards Him. I think that restitution is a good thing when you've wronged somebody. And I think one of the big things that would benefit us as a people is implementing restitution when folks would wrong someone else, that they would have to make some sort of restitution for whoever the people they wronged. And there's a lot that can go into that. But that's a good thing as far as justice goes. But understand that that's not repentance. Now, in repentance, there may be a restitution. You may have to confess your faults to others and go to people that you may have harmed or may have done wrong in whatever your behaviors are. But I want us to see this morning that repentance is a glorious gift that God gives us as His people, and it's something that He is there with us as we turn away from whatever we're doing. I'm thankful that we serve a kind God, a loving God, and a merciful God, that He wants to see His people repent of whatever sinful actions they're partaking in, but He's there with us all along the way. I'm thankful that's the God that we serve. I've heard people over the years use the illustration of a shepherd breaking its lamb's legs to keep that lamb from going astray. And I'm going to be honest with you, that illustration has always just been horrifying to me to think about. And people will try to use that as an illustration of the good shepherd and how he deals with his people. And first of all, in that illustration, I've never found any legitimate proof that shepherds actually do that. But I want you to see, as God's people, you don't break the legs of your animals. I want us to see that the good shepherd, certainly there are consequences for our actions, but we serve a good shepherd that loves us, a good shepherd that shows mercy and kindness to his sheep, and he is there with us along the way in our walk for repentance. So God, in his goodness and his gracious love towards us, he leads his people to repentance, and he is there with us. And I want us to look at some attributes in Joshua chapter 8. And I want us to see this coming on the heels of Israel, as we noted last Sunday, sinning against God. There was Achan that kept the gold and the silver and the Babylonian garment as they went through Jericho, totally against the commandment that God had given them, and there were consequences because of that. But now we're going to see that after that, God in His mercy is with His people in the midst of their repentance, and what we see at the end of Joshua chapter 8, really a recommitment to serving the Lord. So the first two verses in Joshua chapter 8, it says this: "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all of the people of war with thee, and arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land." Verse 2 says, "Thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee in ambush for a city behind it." Now to recap a little bit, you'll remember that they are now in the promised land. Israel has crossed over the Jordan River. They are in the land that God had promised them. And you'll remember that on the cusp of going to battle against Jericho, you had God's people being prepared. The folks that had come into the promised land was a new generation of Israel. They had not been circumcised, and they take the time and follow this commandment that God had given them. And then we see the Lord comes to Joshua prior to the battle and says that He is going to be with them as they go against the Canaanites, and was going to deliver Jericho into their hands. And then we noted last Sunday that on the hills of the victory at Jericho, there was a man named Achan who did not keep God's commandments. And we went through that whole process, and we talked about sin. We talked about how when God gives commandments to His people, they're not suggestions. And with the covenant that God made with Israel, in that covenant, we're going to talk a little bit about that, the Lord willing, toward the end of the message. There were specific details that God said that they were to follow as they overtook these lands. And you'll notice in different situations, God gives them different commandments. And they have victory in Jericho. God causes the walls to fall down flat and gives them that victory. And again, we mentioned that as now they were going on into the land, they saw this land Ai and thought, well, this is going to be just a cakewalk after what happened at Jericho. And we see that the whole people, it seems to me, start taking their eyes off of God that delivered them and start going their own way. And then you have Achan and what happens there. And God judges Israel because of the sin of Achan. And I've mentioned that, and I'll mention it again. We think that if we transgress God's commandments, that we're not hurting anyone. If we're going to hurt anybody, it's just ourselves. But sin has consequences that are far-reaching in many cases. And the judgment of God comes down. But now we see, and they were defeated at Ai. This small, very small city here, they sent the armies of Israel, those warriors that went to overtake that city, they sent them back running, and some 30 of Israel's army was killed. And they were grieving because of this. That was Joshua chapter 7. Now we have in Joshua chapter 8, what I believe we see here is again that case study for repentance, and how God in His kindness and His love is with His people even when they mess up. That's good news to me this morning, because I don't know about you, but I mess up on the regular. I have not had a perfect day in my life. I have never had a day where I can look back and say, boy, I just got everything right today. You know, my thoughts were right. Some of that person said something ugly to me, and I just, in my mind, I just blessed them and didn't get upset over it. I kept my tongue, and I did everything I'm supposed to. I haven't had the perfect day. But I'm thankful that God in His mercy is long-suffering with us, and He's even with us in the midst of our faults and failures. They had failed. They had experienced defeat. They had suffered the consequences of the actions of Achan. And now they're here, and what we gather here is that here is a people that that were broken because of their sin. And understand, you ought to be thankful that when you sin and transgress God's law, that your conscience is bothered. What concerns me is people who do bad things and have no conscience whatsoever about it. Brother Doug can tell you when we were doing discipline, it was a scary thing when a kid did something or made a threat and they weren't sorry about it. Good news is most people are sorry about it. At least they're sorry about getting caught. That's something. But when someone has no conscience whatsoever, if you're sinning and it ain't bothering you, that's a red flag. They were bothered, and that's a good thing. They felt guilt. They were convicted. They felt the weight of their sins, and they understood what had happened after we see everything that happens in Joshua chapter 7. So here they are. And now we have Joshua, who is the leader of the people, and I think a representative of the people here, where the Lord speaks to him and says, fear thou not, and be not dismayed. If you have messed up today, or you messed up yesterday, and sometimes we mess up in big ways. My grandfather was apt to say, and he had a lot of sayings that still stick with me. He would say, as far as those that are sinners, he said, there's only the caught and the uncaught. And if you've been caught in your sin, I hope that you realize what you've done, and I hope that you're convicted, and your conscience is bothered by it. But the good news is that in the midst of that brokenness, in the midst of our faults and failures, God is there with us. So he says this in chapter 8. He says, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. What I see here is the kindness of God towards his people. And I can just think in their minds what they were thinking. Were they thinking now, well, this is just the end of this all these promises, all that lied ahead. This is the end of it now. We're just in a hopeless situation. We're just stuck here, and we're not going to enjoy the blessings anymore. God is done with us. And what he says here is, fear thou not, neither be thou dismayed. I don't know where you are this morning, those that are here or those that are tuning in, but if you're like me, if you're like most folks, that you have done things in your life, you have made decisions that have been convicting, and maybe you're in that place of being dismayed or being fearful. Well, the good news is God is still where he's always been. He is there with you. We have those times of brokenness. The psalmist in Psalm 38, he would write this. He would say in verse 4, for mine iniquities are gone over mine head. As a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. That's where I see Israel right now. You know, they go and they face this inferior city, and they understand now why defeat came, and they were burdened. The Apostle Paul was a man, the great Apostle Paul, who wrote some two-thirds of the New Testament. He had the same battles. In Romans chapter 7, one of those chapters that's oft-quoted here, but we need to remind ourselves, Paul said this. Paul talked about the battle between the spirit and the flesh. He would say in verse 18, he says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. He says, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. He would say, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would, that I do. And Paul goes on and talks about this conflict between the flesh and the spirit. The psychiatrist today would say, well, Paul is suffering from some sort of personality disorder. He's got multiple personalities going on. Well, spiritually speaking, I want you to understand, we all have that battle. The flesh wars against the spirit. And if it would have just been left there, how sad that would have been, how hopeless that would have been. Paul would finally say in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Well, we know the answer to that. That was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the factor that gives us hope and encouragement in our own situation. Well, here's Israel. They're hopeless, they're fearful, they're dismayed, and God comforts them through his kindness. Again, he says here, fear thou not, neither be thou dismayed. And here we see that God is with them, and now he tells them to go forward. Here's the remedy. If you have been caught up in sin and iniquity, and maybe you're one of the caught, but maybe you're one of the uncaught, but your conscience is being pricked, and you know that you're doing wrong, Here, now, the Lord is with them, and in his kindness, he blesses them. He tells them, go forward. You know, you've stumbled along the way, confess your sins, and go forward in serving the Lord. And that's what he says here. Arise, he says, don't be dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai, and his people and this city and his land. He says, thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. And now he says something a little different here. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall you take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. What a wonderful blessing. When we sin and we fall short, God's promises still ring true, don't they? The promises of God. Now we see the kindness of God here. He doesn't say, well, you're just done for. I'm just going to leave you out here to perish in this land. He says, go forward. Satan will whisper in our ears when we fall short of God's standard and say, we're not worthy enough. You have no business going back to church. You have no business trying to serve God. Always remember, God is always where he's been. We stray from God. When we stray from God, we confess our sins. And I mentioned last Sunday, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, we read on, and just for time's sake, we're not going to read verse by verse, but God gives them a plan. This plan here makes more sense to me. Again, like I said, with all of my military background, but God gives them a plan that they are to go in and lie in wait against the city. Don't go very far from the city. And what they were going to do is, as they went and confronted the armies of Ai, they were to go back and feign defeat. And then there were people that were going to go into the city and burn the city. So that the warriors and everything of Ai didn't have anywhere to go back to, and then they were going to be ambushed. God gave them this commandment, and we see here that Joshua follows the plan here. Verse 9, it says, Joshua therefore sent them forth, and they went to lie in ambush and abode between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But it says, Joshua lodged that night among the people. God gives them a plan. This seems to be a good plan. This is an easy plan. This is a simple plan. And God blesses them with success. The blessing comes, I believe, because they obey the commandments of God this time. Sometimes we look at God's word and what he has commanded us to do, and we may say, well, that's just too simple. It's got to be more complicated than that. Well, I appreciate Brother Donnie's prayer, and I'm thankful that there's a lot in God's word that you don't have to go to a YouTube video to try to sort out. We just, in our minds, we think, well, it's got to be something else besides this. That's like grace. In our carnal minds, we think that this grace thing is just too simple. Well, my friends, I'm thankful for grace, because if I anything else, I will mess up. He gives them the plan, and we see that he gives them success. We see the plan goes into action here, and all of this stuff happens, and they obey, and the king of Ai see them coming, and they implement the plan. And this is interesting. In verse 18, it says this, and the Lord said unto Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in thy hand toward Ai, for I will give it into thine hand. And it says, Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city. And it says, and the ambush arose quickly out of their place, and they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand. And they entered into the city and took it and hasted and set the city on fire. This is interesting here. Joshua is holding out the spear here. And the Lord says, you stretch out this spear and I'll give Ai into your hand. It reminds me of when Moses had the rod that time. And as his hands were up, Israel had victory. But as his hands drooped down, the enemy would start having success. But he held out the spear. And there's a couple of things. I think, first of all, this was a symbol to the army to know what to do in the battle. But ultimately, what we have here is we see this picture of it's God that's blessing the victory. It's not Joshua's strength in holding up the spear, but this is a picture of God blessing and God using his man here. But it's all the blessings and power of God. He's giving victory to Israel and he's judging Ai. Now, we've talked about these cities. These were cities that were just as far away from the commandments of God that you could be. God was executing judgment upon these nations, but I want us to see here, God is blessing Israel with victory. I want to tell you, that's encouraging to me that I don't go forward in my own strength, but I go forward by the power of God that's within me. And we all, as God's people who have been born again by the Spirit of God, have Him within us. You realize this morning that it's not our own power that we walk in. If I'm saying anything that's edifying this morning, it's not because of my gifts or my strengths. It's all of God. And he had the spear and they have victory. That's exciting and comforting to me, because God had given Israel an impossible task as they were going into Canaan's land. This was not a fighting people. This was a people who had spent some 40 years in the wilderness wandering around. But now God is blessing them with incredible victories. So it is with us as God's people. What a blessing that is. And we go on in the book of Joshua, and we see that they obey the plan. The city is burned. They take the spoil of the city and the cattle. The Bible says in verse 27, as a prey to themselves, and the king of Ai is taken out. A victory is given to Israel. And all of this, I hope that you see, is a divine kindness to God's people, Israel. They were blessed above and beyond what they were capable of doing. They were blessed in such a way they did not deserve. My friends, I hope that you see that in your own life, that you're blessed on a daily basis to overcome obstacles that you can't solve, you can't figure it out, you don't have this physical or mental strength to endure all that comes to you at you in your life. But God, He blesses us in His kindness. It was an impossible work, but God gives victory. I want to pause there and think about that as far as repentance. The kindness of God ought to compel us as God's people to be a people that want to repent and turn back towards Him. Again, this idea of God breaking the legs of His sheep, that doesn't compel people to repentance. But the kindness of God, we're going to see from God's word, it's His kindness that causes His people to draw back unto Him when we go astray, to seek Him in our times of need. What a wonderful hope that is. I love this, speaking about God and His kindness. The 103rd Psalm, the psalmist says this. He says that the Lord is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. It says in verse 9, He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. Notice this. This is my hope, and this is your hope too. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. That means you haven't gotten what you deserved. That's the Old Testament there, my friends. The psalmist here, David, says, Lord has not given you what you really deserve. We live in a time today where most people are trying to get what they think they deserve. A lot of people think that they haven't gotten everything that they're entitled to in this world. You know, and we live in an age today where you see a lot of heinous acts and mistreatments of people because people don't think they've gotten what they deserve. I don't want what I deserve because I know what I deserve. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Now, on this side of the cross, that ought to resound even greater in your lives. We have not gotten what we deserved eternally. But we know the Bible teaches us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We deserve condemnation. We deserve eternal torment. But God, in His kindness and His mercy, has not dealt with us after our sins. That's good news, isn't it? That's a wonderful blessing that we serve the God of kindness, and His kindness ought to compel us to put away, lay aside the weights, lay aside the sin that besets us, and turn back towards Him. I love this, and Peter says, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, this speaks to me about the kindness of God. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If someone wrongs us, our initial response oftentimes is we want to see things happen and see things happen quickly. Someone wrongs me, or someone wrongs the one that I love, or someone abandons me. Our flesh wants swiftness, and sometimes we think, well, why isn't God acting on this situation? Well, we can understand from Scripture, and we understand the sovereignty of God. He's always acting what it probably is. He's not acting the way that we think that he should be acting. But Peter reminds us, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. He says, as some men count slackness. You know, we think, well, God's not taking care of this. We're like Jonah. He's not raining fire down upon these people. So he's not doing his job. But wait, he says he is long-suffering towards usward, not willing, he says, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is interested in his people repenting. And we see, I hope that you see the kindness of God here. I want to encourage you, if you don't think God's operating fast enough, try to give other people the same grace that you'd want in your life if you were in a similar situation. We're all about grace when it's concerning ourselves, but a lot of times we become very legalistic and pharisaical when it pertains to other people. Peter says, don't be that way. What a wonderful blessing that repentance is. It comes with seeing God's kindness and his compassion. Now as we go on, they have victory. The king has been dispatched and done away with, and he's been left there as an example of the power of God here. But now let's get to Joshua chapter 8 and verse 30. We see that God leads us to repentance through kindness. Now I want us to see the love of God. Verses 30 and 31, it says, then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. Verse 31, as Moses the servant of the Lord commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones which no man over which no man hath lift upon any iron. So they had victory in Ai, and now we see that they are keeping the commandments that were given quite a while back from Moses. They defeat Ai, and now the Bible tells us that they go to Mount Ebal. Now, you may remember this from Deuteronomy chapter 27. There was this commandment that was given to Israel that they were to go into the promised land, that there was something they had a task that was given to them to go back to Mount Ebal. Now, they journey, and this was a bit of a journey from where they were, if you start looking at the geography during that time. But they went, and this was a place where Moses, by the inspiration of God, commanded the children of Israel that they were to build an altar there unto the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 27, in fact, here's the words of Moses some time back. He says, therefore, verses 4 through 7, he says, therefore it shall be when ye be gone over Jordan that ye shall set up these stones which I command you this day. He says, the Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster, and there shalt thou build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones, and thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God, and thou shalt offer peace offerings, and shalt eat there and rejoice before the Lord thy God. This was done many, many, many years prior. Moses gives them this commandment. And now Israel does this thing. Here's some good news for us as well as sinners, that we stumble along the way. We become discouraged. God is still with us. And, you know, in spite of that, we're to go forward and still be obedient and faithful unto God. It doesn't, when we stumble along the way, it doesn't mean that we quit in our service to the Lord, that we just abandon ship and give up. Here, they go now. They go to this place and they make this altar of uncut stones. And I think all of this right here points to a picture of the Messiah that's going to come and how all of this is done. But this was a place where the laws and the commandments of God were to be put up as, again, another memorial for God's people. These commandments that were given, they were to set up these stones, and it was to be a memorial. So they do this, they put these stones up, they erect this altar in the way that God commands, and then they even follow the commandments that Moses gave to them to offer both burnt offerings and peace offerings. So we have all of that going on. Verse 31, it says, "And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings." They obeyed the Lord. And now they offer these offerings unto the Lord. Now, we don't have time this morning to go into the details of the burnt offerings and peace offerings, so I'm going to give you just the two-minute version. Leviticus chapter 1, you read about the burnt offerings that Israel was commanded to offer towards God. Now, these burnt offerings, they were an animal sacrifice that was set up, and the sacrifice was to be consumed by the fire. Burnt offerings were solely devoted to God. They were burnt up. There wasn't anything left for people to eat after that. So they did this. And again, I want you to see, this is the love of God for his people, because he commands them to offer up these burnt offerings as a reminder to them. Now, there's a lot of reminders in these burnt offerings. These burnt offerings were sin offerings. They were a reminder that the people were sinners. It's healthy for us to remember that we're sinners. Even, you know, even today, being saved by the grace of God, we're still sinners. You know, it's good for us to sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We don't like to hear how bad we are, but I want you to understand this morning, you're bad. You're not as bad as you could be because you have the Spirit of God in your life, but we still mess up. You're still bad. Yeah, your kids, your grandkids, no matter how sweet those grandkids are, they're still sinners. You know, that's just the truth. You can get mad if you want, but that's the Word of God teaches us that. But so it was a reminder. All kidding aside, it was a reminder that they were sinners, but it was also a reminder that they had a God of love and a God of mercy. It was a reminder that they were not going to be condemned in their sins. I think it was an eternal reminder, ultimately, that there was the Lamb that was going to come someday, the Messiah, who was going to be the once-for-all sacrifice. But these burnt offerings, it was a picture of the sinfulness of man, the mercy of God. And as those offerings were made in the tabernacle and later on in the temple, it was a reminder to the people that God was there with them. God did not judge them or condemn them because of their sins. Burnt offerings. But here's something wonderful here as well. Again, one more thing with the burnt offering. That was a substitute for them. As they brought up those burnt offerings, it was a reminder of their sins. That animal was a substitute in a sense. But then peace offerings were made. It says burnt offerings and peace offerings. And here's the things about the peace offerings. They were these sacrifices that were offered up to God. But with these peace offerings, you can read about them in the book of Leviticus, there was a portion kept back for the people to sustain and provide for their needs. So there was this reminder in there that God made provision for his people. They were sinners, that there was a necessity for a sacrifice for their sins, but in this peace offering, they see in the midst of their mess, in the midst of them falling short, that God was providing for them. I hope that as you think about our situation as the New Testament church, I hope that you can see a picture of God's love in this. You know, a lot of critics of God and those that would deny the existence of God paint this picture, and they say, well, you look in the Old Testament and you see all of this stuff that had gone on, and you know, this just depicts an angry God. You've got these animals, these poor animals that are being sacrificed. Their critics will look at that, but I want you to see here that we serve a God that's a just God, a God that does not wink at sin. But we see a God of love that in the Old Testament time, these sacrifices, while it did not save them from their sins, it was a reminder of their sins, and it was a reminder of God's mercy for them. And in these peace offerings, God making provision for his people. It's a picture of a just and a merciful God delivering them. And we need to understand this, that these sacrifices, it was a mercy of God. Now, the once-for-all sacrifice was God's mercy towards his people too, wasn't it? Because again, you know, we need to remember we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the sovereign God over all. And whatever he does, he is good. He can do according to the good purpose of his will. And I'm thankful in that he has saved us from our sins. The sacrifices were a mercy. It was a picture that they could to them that they could not save themselves. And that, my friends, is the love of God. Deuteronomy chapter 7, when he speaks to Israel. And this is the old covenant. We're going to look at the new covenant here in just a minute. But notice this. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 through 9, it says this. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people. For ye were the fewest of all people. This is love. He loved his people Israel. He says, verse 8, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of the bondman from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Verse 9, he says, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. Our God is a God of love. The Old Testament God is a God of love. He loved his people. Now, in his covenant with them, we see that there was blessings for Israel when they obeyed. There were consequences when they disobeyed. But I want you to see this as well. The covenant in the Old Testament time, I hope to you, it does to me, and I believe it's biblical, that it points us to the ultimate sacrifice that was made for our sins. All of those bulls, all of those lambs, all of those birds that were sacrificed in burnt offerings, not any one of them saved his people from their sins. It was a reminder. It pointed them to the ultimate sacrifice. But here we have them coming together and celebrating, giving the burnt offerings, giving the peace offerings. My friends, we today, I'll say it every time, I'm thankful that I live on this side of the cross. Because we understand the ultimate sacrifice came. Jesus in Matthew chapter 26, in a few weeks we're going to, as members of this church, have a communion service where we follow the commandments that God gave his church in the communion. And you'll remember Matthew chapter 26, Jesus says this, when he's giving them that example that they were to follow till he comes back, he gives them the wine and he says, this is my blood of the New Testament, he says, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. He was the once-for-all sacrifice. That's love, isn't it? I'm thankful that we have the love of God shown here. Through his shed blood, we have been saved. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 13, he says this, for the blood of bulls and of goats. Now this puts in the proper perspective what was going on in the Old Testament. He says, for the blood of the bulls and the goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, says, sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh. It had a purpose in the Old Testament time. But verse 14, he says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I'm thankful that we serve Jesus Christ, who was the once for all sacrifice. And in the book of Hebrews, we see that he was the better sacrifice. I can't think of any greater love than that. Love of God. The love of God should draw us as his people to turn back towards him. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, it says this. Paul says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God, verse 8, commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what we see pointed. That's what Joshua chapter 8 points us to. They go to Ebal and they put up these commandments, these stones, and they make this altar and they obey the commandments that God gave Moses as Moses instructed them. They made these sacrifices, but I want you to see in this the once for all sacrifice. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're saved because of the love of God. We're not saved because we made ourselves lovable. there's not a lot here to love if you're around me for any extended period of time. I've got this flesh that I've battled with. And we're all that way. But we have been loved by God. We love Him, the Bible says, because He first loved us. And I want to tell you, the love of God should compel us to repent. As we transgress God's law, I hope that as we're convicted, I hope that we see that our sins and our transgressions, they cause damage in the life of others. I hope that you see as well that sin is an offense to God. When we talk about the kindness of God and the love of God, we're not saying anywhere in this, and we don't see this anywhere at all, that God just winks at sin and God just brushes off sin. There had to be a sacrifice. And on the cross, Jesus Christ died for our sins. The wicked, rebellious acts that we committed, He died for on the cross. And he just didn't do it begrudgingly. He did it because He loves us. That ought to encourage us and motivate us as God's people to return unto God. When we sin and come short of God's glory, when we, as God's people, when we allow the flesh to get the better of us, I hope that that makes us think and say, God has loved me so much. Whatever I had to put away, whatever deeds of the flesh, it should be a simple thing when put in the proper perspective of the kindness and the love of God. Now going on just very quickly, Joshua chapter 8, verse 32. Let's go back there for just a minute. Here they are, doing as Moses had commanded them, that God had commanded Moses. Verse 32, it says, "And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel." I was thinking about this just last night. You know how challenging it can be to be reading through all of those laws that God gave in the Old Testament. Imagine just standing around while somebody was writing those things down. And I don't think that they had a laser printer or anything like that to make it go by quickly. But here it was. He wrote up there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses. He says, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel, and they were happy to be there. We read in verse 33, "And all Israel and all their elders and officers and their judges stood on the side of the ark, on this side of the ark and on that side before the priests of the Levites," it says, "which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as the stranger, as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim and the other half over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel." Verse 34 says, "And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law." And it says that there was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. This sounds a lot like worship, doesn't it? Here they were, and you'll remember that picture, that commandment that Moses gave them, and it was like this. They would speak about, you do this and God blesses you. They were on one side on the one mount. You disobey and you're going to suffer the consequences of that. They were there and they were worshiping God. Now here was a people that was ready to read and hear God's law. It was a time of renewal in the Old Testament time. They had experienced the kindness and the love of God. And now what we see here, and we need to understand this, if we're going to understand repentance as God's people, we have to understand the Word of God. we don't understand what sin is if we're not exposed to God's Word. As Brother Donnie again so ably spoke in his prayer, oftentimes we try to seek answers here in this world. God's Word has given us the guidelines of how we're to live our lives. It's like a mirror. It's a glass that we look in. And here they were. Can you imagine being there? And this was the Old Testament, hearing these things. And you would hear these things. Yeah, praise God. But there would be something that you would hear in there like, I better examine what I'm doing here and turn back towards God. That's the way worship is supposed to be. That's why it's important for us to be here on Sunday morning. You know, we read God's Word, and I hope that you read God's Word beyond when we come here, But that's what worship is. Worship is not us as sheep just coming to have sheep food dumped before us, or us coming together to be entertained, or us just coming here because that's just what we've done our whole lives. We need to be reminded of what God has done for us, and we need to be reminded of what we're to, as a result of what God has done for us, what we're commanded to do in His honor, to His glory. And when we miss God's mark, we should repent and turn from whatever it is. So this was really a time of revival. Now, it was a covenant renewal for Israel of old. They heard God's law. They read God's law. I think what you see here is repentance with Israel. They were realigning themselves with God's covenant. My friends, we're a covenant people of God. Now, I want to make this distinction. The Mosaic covenant is different than what we enjoy with our eternal covenant with God. Now, in the Mosaic covenant, we've read, God gave them commandments. God says, if you do this, I'm going to bless you. If you don't do this, then there's going to be consequences. That was the Old Testament. But I think what the Mosaic covenant points us to as God's people is the eternal covenant that we're a part of now. It was a picture. And here's something that the Mosaic covenant taught us. That anything that's left to man to do to get right, he's going to mess it up. Because here, there is revival, but you'll see that Israel, this covenant they had with God, you'll see that Israel is a series of turning away from God, suffering the consequences. Israel wasn't able to keep up their end of the bargain. That's why they had these times of repentance here. And this points us as God's people to the eternal covenant that has, you know, the eternal covenant, there is nothing contingent upon that covenant being kept based on our own behaviors and actions. Some people think that, well, it's up to me to keep up my end of the deal in order to be saved. I don't care what degree you think that is, you can't do it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Mosaic covenant was temporal. It was for Israel. It talked about physical deliverance. It spoke of earthly prosperity and blessings for them. It was conditional. It was based upon their obedience, blessings and curses. And that Mosaic covenant, it had a purpose as well, to point us to a better covenant. Our eternal covenant's unconditional. Aren't you thankful for that? We believe in unconditional election. We believe that God chose people from before the foundation of the world, that Jesus Christ was going to come into the world and die for. It's unconditional. And I understand, my friends, all that God chose in Christ Jesus from before the world began will be in heaven some sweet day. That's a blessing to think about, isn't it? Unconditional. All of God's elect. And it was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. But my friends, I want you to understand, we still, as God's people, we are called and commanded to repent when we disobey God's commandment. The Word of God teaches us that. So the Word of God gives us this instruction. And we can look, they were given these commandments and statutes. They were like, yep, praise God. Here's what we need to work on as God's people. As God's people today, we have been saved. Heaven is our home. That's the good news. I fall short and mess up on a daily basis. I'm thankful that nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. But as God's people, we have His commandments and His statutes that I hope convert us from erroneous ways. And that's what repentance is. As we're confronted with the Word of God, it breaks us. There's never a time that I go to God's Word where I'm not convicted to some degree. Sometimes it's great because I know good and well I'm not doing what the commandments say here. And then sometimes it's like, man, I'm doing this, but I'm not aligned with the pattern that God has given. Those are the times where we're to repent. We have the Word of God today that converts us. Conversion is a daily thing that we're to be a part of as God's people. And as God's people, as we read His Word, I hope it helps foster revival in our lives. I think of this, Psalm 119, Psalmist says this, he says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Verse 10, he says, oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. In verse 11 of Psalm 119, he says, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. And it goes on and on. As God's people, when we read his word. It should help us turn from whatever sinful ways we're going in and turn back towards him. As repentance for us as God's people is a turning back towards him. Romans chapter 2, Paul would say this. He says, speaking to God's people now, he had basically in the previous verses, he was again saying that, you know, the Jews, they fell short of God's commandments. The Gentiles, you know, they had the creation that testified of God. They worshiped the creation more than the Creator, but the Jews were just as guilty. And then Paul says this statement here in verse 4 of Romans chapter 2. He says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? And knowing that not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance," the goodness of God should lead us to repentance. His word is good. What we see in the flesh is burdensome in God's word. It's good for us. I'm thankful that we serve a God that has blessed us with his spirit. God has blessed us with a new nature and a new heart that when we're confronted with the truth and we're convicted, we're able to be pricked in the heart. That's because of his love. May we be a people that seek repentance. And again, it doesn't come from, you know, God barking orders, if you will, like some drill sergeant and just bashing us over our heads. It's through his love and his kindness. And repentance, my friends, is not something that's drudgery. It's not a punishment, but it's a wonderful gift that God has given us as his people. And here it is, as we repent and turn from whatever our wicked ways are, there's joy, there's love, and there's delight that comes from true repentance. Again, one other thing that repentance is not, it's not being sorry for getting caught. What I'm talking about here is certainly an outward change, but an inward humility. And here it is, we're called as God's people to do that every day of our lives. That's the thing here. Repentance isn't just a one-and-done thing. We're to do it on a daily basis, a turning back towards God. So I hope this morning that you've seen that it's the kindness and the love of God that should compel us as God's people through the Spirit to turn back towards him. Now the big question is, what do we do with these things? We can just refuse and keep going the way that we're going. We can delay it, but I'm thankful that we serve a God of mercy. Here it is, my friends. Our life is a life of constant repentance. But we, as I started out this morning, we know that heaven is our home. Now, when you're running a race out there, and I've used this illustration a number of times, you know, if you go out there and run a foot race, how compelled are you going to be to run a race if you don't know where the finish line is? You know, is it 5 miles? Is it 3 miles? Is it 13.2 miles or 13.1 miles? Is it 26.2 miles? I tell you, when you know where the finish line is, that's motivation and encouragement. We know as God's people we're going to be in heaven some sweet day. Why not here in this world? Why not strive and labor to serve him and give over every area of our life unto him? We'll be blessed as God's people. I hope something's been said this morning that is of encouragement to you, because we indeed serve the God of all mercy and the God of all grace. I encourage you to take up your cross and follow after him. And oh, my friends, I'm so thankful that that we serve a merciful God, and I'm thankful that I'm in the midst of a merciful people. I wouldn't be here this morning if y'all weren't merciful and patient.